And we are continuing our series in 2 Peter. We're not going all of 2 Peter until we finish Ecclesiastes, but we're going through the first section on new life resolutions. Amen? Resolutions for life, not just for the new year, and not just for a few days until you go off your diet, you know? But new life resolutions. And by the way, if you make new life resolutions that are biblical, we're gonna bring the baby up at the end. It fits really well in my message to bring. We're gonna do a dedication today. It fits really well at the end, and you'll see why. Okay, praise God. Please turn to 1 John if you haven't. 1 John, and I'm sorry, we're gonna be in 1 John quite a bit, but turn to 2 Peter, chapter 1. 1 John, there's several verses I want to go through in 1 John, and many I'll just allude to. But we're going to actually be there in a couple different chapters at least. In 2 Peter, we've been going through, and I pray to God, our Father, in His Son's name, I've been crying out to Him throughout this series for you, that we would really grow in these seven pillars of spiritual growth that we've been studying. And 2 Peter, you've known for some time, I've said it a number of times through the times I preach here, has always been one of my favorite books in the Bible. And I just trip out that I haven't taught verse by verse through it. So as we're going through this, and then we go through Ecclesiastes, we're almost done with Ecclesiastes, a few more chapters, 10 through 12. We'll be back at 2 Peter to start off where we're leaving off. Now, in 2 Peter 1, let's read the first few verses to get the gist again, just for the sake of remembrance. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. There's so much there. And I'm always tempted to unpack it again. But let's suffice it to say that it's through our faith in Christ, which we've been admitted and have access to our Father in heaven, that He's given us these precious and magnificent promises, that we are partakers of His divine power, that grace and peace are multiplied unto us, and that we become partakers of the divine nature, that is, the communicable attributes that God wants to share with us, like His love and so forth. We get to partake of that as God lives in us and lives through us, His children. Not little gods, but His children, human beings, amen, anthropos. We are humans that partake of His great love. Now, He's opened this way up to us for His own glory and excellence because He loves us. And we have now have access. I've tried to share with you, then right after that, He says, now for this very reason, verse 5, also applying all diligence. I mean, you got to be diligent about this, not haphazard, not, you know, laid back. He wants to be diligent about what? In your faith, because He already says we've come to faith like the Jews. This is to all believers. In your faith, supply what? Moral excellence. And then He gives us the seven, and I love this, the seven pillars of spiritual growth. These different pillars that you're to add to your faith. Moral excellence. What's the next one?
Knowledge.
Because guess what? When you come to faith in Christ, you come to faith in Christ. Why? Because you know you fall short of His glory. You know that you need God. You know that you need forgiveness. You know that you need to relate a relationship with your Creator. Amen? And then when you do that, you realize that you're poor in spirit. And that's why you come to Him, because you're poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Amen? Amen? And why are you blessed when you're poor in spirit? It's because you recognize that you're poor in spirit and that you're doomed without the Lord, but that you can become rich in spirit, rich in faith through a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when that happens, you realize, man, you turn from your life of rebellion and wickedness and sin against God, whereby you've grieved His heart and plunged a bunch of arrows into His heart. And you say, I'm sorry, I deserve wrath. And you come to Him as one that was poor in spirit. You say, Lord God, have mercy on me. I've fallen so short. But what do you do? You're repenting of sin. You're saying, forgive me. And you're saying, I want to follow you. I want to do what you've called me to. And what does that mean? That means I want to add to my faith what? Moral excellence. But the next is knowledge, because You can't add moral excellence unless you have knowledge of what that is. Amen? Now you know what it means to be morally excellent, but you lack the power. That's why the next thing on the list is what?
Self-control.
Okay, now, wow, I have self-control today. Praise God. I've been praying. I've been crying out to God, and I don't like know what to do morally, but I've got the self-control. But that doesn't mean you have it tomorrow. That's why the next thing on the list is what?
Perseverance.
And then once you're persevering and you're going forward, you can get really tired. But what's the next thing on the list?
Godliness.
We studied that one last week. Amen? And that is basically being awe or worshiping the Lord. Amen? Well worship, remember? Well awe. Well adoration and submission. So that word godliness, the English word means godlikeness, whereby we become more like the Lord. But the Greek word is even more than that. It means to actually worship the Lord. He desires those who would worship him in spirit and truth. But as we worship him in spirit and truth, we become more like him. Amen? And we begin to what? Partake of his communicable attributes, like the seven pillars here. Amen?
Amen.
And then what's the next thing on the list? That's what we're studying this morning. Brotherly kindness. So 2 Peter 1:5, now for this very reason also apply in all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness what? Second to last one is brotherly kindness. That was an interesting. I'm worshiping God now. But what practical good is that worship in the world that we live in unless I'm showing what? Brotherly kindness, love. And brotherly love would be a perfect definition of that word right there. We have brotherly kindness. And kindness is a kindness and love, like you see in the Old Testament, you'll see loving kindness. Sometimes you'll see the Bible speaks of God's kindness and his love, and sometimes the Hebrew words are used interchangeably too. Here it says brotherly kindness, but he's speaking of brotherly love. Love, kindness is a manifestation of love in action. Amen. So it's actually a very good translation still. Brotherly kindness. And then one after that is what? Love. Agapao. Now it's interesting because when you look at the Ten Commandments out in the Old Testament, which God had given the Jews, and 9 of those 10 are repeated for us in the New Testament. Everything but the Sabbath is repeated in the New Testament for the believer because he gave the Sabbath. He said one of the reasons was to commemorate their fleeing from Egypt and setting them free. We're not under the Mosaic law. We're under the New Covenant law. And 9 of those 10 commandments are repeated. But the first 4 of those commandments had to do with our relationship with God, if you look at them. The last 6 have to do with our relationship with one another and other humans. Amen? So it's interesting here. It starts off with our relationship with God, faith. It's all grounded in our relationship with God. Amen? Boom. Faith has to be there. And then we start adding moral excellence, which has to do with how we relate to God as well and one another. But we start to deal with problems, self-control, perseverance. Amen? And then godliness, worship, which making sure we're worshiping God. But the last two have to do with not so much overcoming certain problems, but how we deal with people. And I believe the last one also relates to how we deal with God and people. But how do we relate to one another? This is very, very important. Now, it's interesting, if you look at it again, there in verse 7, and in your godliness, we're supposed to add what? Brotherly kindness. It's 2 English words, but 1 Greek word. The Greek word, every one of you know this Greek word. Every one of you. And I think it's like, what, 4 or 5 syllables? 5 syllables. It's a long Greek word, you know. And you've already said it a number of times, probably. Especially if you live in Pennsylvania. I got a lot of relatives in Pennsylvania. My parents are from Pennsylvania. What's that word? Philadelphia. That's the Greek word there. Philos is the first. It's a compound word, though. Philos or phileo, which speaks of love, being loving, dear, and then adelphos. What do you think adelphos means in the Greek? When you read the New Testament Greek, you see adelphos a lot. When you greet your brethren or your brothers, adelphos is your brother. It's a pretty cool word, adelphos. You know, I'm not saying to name your kid adelphos, but it's a cool word. Would be, you know, so you got phileo and or philos and adelphos. What are those two words? Love and what? Brother. Philadelphia means literally what? Brotherly love. Philadelphia is called The city of what? Brotherly love. Is it, though? You ever go to an Eagles game? I've seen them. I think it's the only stadium that has a prison underneath their grounds for, like, you know, violence and drunkenness. And Pierre has been thrown there 3 times before he was saved. No, I don't think so. He would have been before, you know, coming to know Jesus, thank God. I know what he was saved out of. And we rejoice in what God saved us out of. Amen. Amen. But I'll tell you what. Some people in Philadelphia, a lot of the believers, of course, have true believers there. Are, you know, love the Lord, love their brethren. They have Philadelphia. But it's interesting. That's a great word, great Greek word. Love for the brethren. Brotherly love. He wants us to have. So I'm saying brotherly kindness works, but it's literally brotherly love is the word there. Steve, I think I got your tickle when you were talking up here, you know, in my throat. But interesting, we're called to have this great brotherly love. Now, what's interesting, in the first century, in secular Greek, Philadelphia was used, phileo was used greatly. Thank you very much, brother. Praise God, Daniel. Thanks, man. I have a problem. When people give me water through the ears, I'm always thankful, but I stick it aside and then I don't use it the whole time. Even though I know I should, but I just don't want to interrupt myself. So you don't have to be interrupted too. But it helps the message be better. So thank you, bro. So that word Philadelphia, phileo was used a lot, but Philadelphia together as one compound word. Guess what? That word was not used in secular Greek outside of the home. Love for your literal brothers at home. Amen. Your brothers and sisters. So it's kind of interesting. Guess what brought it to the fore to where it was used in a larger context of people outside your home? Jesus. Jesus changed the world in more ways than you know. Husbands didn't know what it meant to love their wives until Jesus came. Husbands, love your wives and lay yourself down for them or sacrifice yourself for them. Amen. Yeah. So that's important. That we understand that we understand the word agapao, agape as a noun. Agapao is the verb. Agape love, which is that sold out kind of love. When it's used in a biblical context of loving God, it means to be totally sold out. When loving your brothers and sisters, agapao was not a word that was rarely used in secular Greek. Interesting. And the Holy Spirit used it and said, this can become a special word that believers can identify with. But Philadelphia began to be used in the Christian community among brothers and sisters in Christ who understood that they were a family. That our families extended beyond our front door. Amen? And Christians are very different than the world, as you know. True, genuine Christians. We have relationships that are deeper and more powerful than the world is capable of having with people outside their homes. Jesus says it's easy to love, basically said, I'm paraphrasing, it's easy to love your own family, as Jesus said, right? Even the pagans do that, right? The Hatfields love the Hatfields, but they didn't love who? The McCoys, right? McCoys love the McCoys, but the McCoys didn't love the Hatfields. Amen? Well, guess what? God changed a person's heart where a Hatfield could love a McCoy and a McCoy could love a Hatfield. And they could become brothers in Christ. Amen? In fact, Jesus says, love your enemies if you want to be like your Father in heaven, because he loves his enemies and causes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. Amen. And the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Do you think California deserves all this rain? You think our political leaders do? No, they deserve a big spanking. Okay. Ruining our state in a lot of ways. Hey. You know what? There's a lot of great places to live, but right now, God's called me to the front lines here. And praise God, because there's a lot of work to be done. But I'll tell you what. The love that he's given us is because we belong to one another and we're a family. We're the body of Christ, amen? There's a lot of metaphors used, like the eye can't say the hand. One's an eye, one's a hand. The eye can't say the hand, I have no need of you, amen? We all need each other. And we recognize what God's called us to. And we need to grow in that. But so this word Philadelphia, he wants us to put on or grow in or add to these other five different pillars of faith, pillars of spiritual growth, brotherly kindness. I'm challenging you, I'm really, really challenging you this morning to grow in your brotherly kindness and not to think that you've arrived. Because you haven't arrived. I haven't arrived. How do I know that? Because one of the churches that seems to be the most loving church in the New Testament, or at least one of the most loving, is the church at Thessalonica. I'm always blown away when I go through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. I see how much he talks about how much they love each other. And you know what? He tells them a couple different times in those epistles, excel still more in your love for one another. In other words, don't think you've ever arrived. Amen? Because once you think you've arrived, you're in trouble. And that's why we're called to grow in these things. In fact, at the end of 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, you go to the last verse, he says, grow in grace. Amen? We're growing. That means no one's obtained sinless perfection yet, as a false theology states, that we can actually be absolutely sinless and perfect right now. We couldn't grow if we were perfect. Amen? You couldn't grow in these things if you were perfect. Now, it's interesting as we consider these truths that... See, it's good I waited, Alex. Amen, brother. Praise God. That we are born again into the family of God. We are born again into the family of God. And we're born again. When a child is born physically, they become part of a family. Amen. And they become a brother to their siblings. When we're born again spiritually, we become part of God's family. And all of the Christians that are around, you have millions and millions and millions and millions of brothers and sisters. It's crazy. Absolutely. I mean, it's amazing, you know, wherever you go. Jesus says, Peter's like, what do I get? I mean, what do we get? We forsake everything for you, Jesus. Home, whatever, you know. And he says, you get 100 homes, you know. You get all kinds of brothers and sisters. And I don't know if Peter got that at the time because they were a small band of believers that were following him, right? That was kind of like a prophecy too, wasn't it? 2,000 years later, the Christian faith, there's more people that claim to follow Jesus than anybody else on the earth. It's amazing. I'm not saying everybody that claims it is a true Christian. You got many that haven't been born again truly. But you have many, many Christians. And in the end, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, there'll be such a great multitude of Christians from every nation, kindred, people, and tongue around the world that they can't be numbered. And I know that because I travel a lot when I go do ministry. You know, I'll be going later on, a few weeks from now or so, a month from now, Lisa and I and a few other people will be in Holland. I'll be doing different speaking engagements. And I'll be meeting all kinds of my Dutch brothers and sisters in Christ again. I've received a lot of letters from different people that we've ministered to through the years from Holland. From brothers and sisters in Christ encouraging me that I never even met. That just came to live presentations I did. It's like a trip, you know. Then we'll go to Israel and we'll see Ted and Linda Walker, and we'll meet all kinds of new brothers and sisters that a lot of us have never even met before. And guess what? We'll know them like they were, like we've known them for years, after just a cup of coffee or a shawarma or a falafel or whatever. You know, you'll be like, wow, I feel like it's because there's something that happens, amen, that you just don't, you can't put your finger in the world. Now, the world can have community, but I'm telling you, I'm just going to be honest. If you go to an AA meeting, they'll focus a lot on not drinking alcohol. And they know you have a hard time overcoming your own power. So they'll say the God of your understanding. So they'll try to psych you out because the God of your understanding is not God. The God of God's self-revelation of himself to us is the true God. Amen. And you might be able to even conquer alcoholism for a while. But guess what? People are sleeping with each other's wives there. They don't care less about what filthy language comes out of their mouth. They can care less about how they treat one another. They can care less about, you know, ripping off each other and, you know, all these things. Violence or, you know, filthy jokes or whatever. Things that aren't becoming to the children of God. Because there hasn't been a heart change. They haven't been born again. Amen. They need Jesus. Amen. But you look at a true Christian community. And I know, man, like right here in this fellowship. I look around and... You know, I see all these beautiful faces of so many. I know pretty much most of you. I mean, there's always visitors. Praise God you're here. We welcome you. But a lot of Jesus lovers, amen? And they're my brothers and sisters. We have each other's backs, amen? We care for each other, amen? We're there for each other when we fall. And it's interesting because the scriptures make it very clear that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we're brothers and sisters because we've been born again. Jesus said you must be what? Born again to enter the kingdom of God. Amen. In fact, Romans 8:16 says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, that is, received Jesus, have become what? As many as received him, he gave the right to become what? The children of God. Amen. Wow. 1 John 3:1. Oh, what manner of love is this that we, wretched people that we were before we knew Jesus. Oh, what manner of love is this that we should be called the children of God. Amen. We become children of God. 1 John 3:14 says, we know that we pass from death to life. That's the born again experience. From death to life. Because we love the brethren. Wow. He who does not love abides in death. So it's evidence that we pass from death to life and been born again is that we have a love for brethren. Because guess what? We've come to spiritual life. Now we have a love for the brethren. I remember when I was first a Christian, and it was a very significant time in my life because I didn't know one other Christian in my life. My parents weren't saved, and my siblings, five of us, they all go here, dedicated, loving Christians for years and years now, but they didn't know Jesus then. And some of them, they didn't know that they didn't know Jesus when I witnessed to them very clearly, you know. And I didn't have anyone to fellowship with. So if you're like, I'm lonely sometimes as a Christian, hey, God was there, you know. Jesus was there long before any of us were. He came to his own and his own received him not. Amen. And even his own disciples forsook him. Amen. And I'm praying, our Father who art in heaven. I'm saying, I love that prayer. Everything made sense pretty much, you know, and I got to grow my understanding of it later more and more. But the word that I got stuck on the most, as far as understanding, was the first word, our. Who's our? I'm the only one I know that's a Christian. I didn't have the Elijah complex. I knew they were out there. You know, I didn't know there were so many. In the Greek, it's Father and then our. But we write it in English, our Father, you know. But I knew there were other believers. And man, when I first, I could cry right now. First time I came across real genuine believers that love Jesus, you know. It was like a high school, college type group, you know, at a church. And I just remember there was a pretty good sized group and singing praise songs, and I didn't know the praise songs and the worship songs, you know? And I was just like, wow, these guys love Jesus, you know? And then these guys have the same God, and this is the hour. This is my family, you know? And then people were raising their hands and worshiping him. I was a newer Christian, man. I'm like, started out like this, you know? Then I got a little higher. And then I was just free around my brothers and sisters. And I don't care if I'm worshiping Jesus and somebody has a hard time with that because he's my Savior. And guess what? The Bible says, I'm a companion with all those who fear you. Those are our companions, those who truly love the Lord and truly fear him. Amen. Those are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's interesting because listen to this. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have, now listen to this. This shows again the point I'm making that it's through our faith in Christ being born again that we have received fellowship among brothers and sisters and become part of the family of God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls. In obedience to the truth, purified your souls. That speaks of sanctification. For a sincere love of the brethren. So, wow. In obedience to the truth, being sanctified, set apart, has given us a what? A sincere love. Or it should have. It better have. It's there for you. A sincere love for the what? For the brethren. Guess what the words are there? Philadelphia. Since you have an obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere Philadelphia. Love for the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. Deeply love one another from your heart. That's what we're called to do. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. Amen? So through being born again, we now have a sincere love for the brethren. A sincere Philadelphia, so we can fervently love one another. We need to fervently love one another. Amen? Now, that just doesn't happen. It does and it doesn't. It happens in the sense that the Lord offers you this love. Amen? But you have to add it to your faith. Amen? It's there. The illustration I first started off, it's like as somebody drove by your house, big moving vans, and they gave you all these free piece of furniture that were perfect and pictures and what appliances, whatever. And they just dropped them off in your home. And all you have to do is, they're in your garage. It's part of your home. All you have to do is unwrap them and put them up. And God wants you to just unwrap brotherly kindness and start walking in it and recognizing who you are. Because even though I longed for that when I was a new Christian, and I wanted to express my love to the Lord, and I wanted to know who my brothers and sisters were in Christ. I mean, I worked on it because I started witnessing my family right away. They're going to become my brothers and sisters eventually, you know. And praise God, God was good. Amen. But I worked on my friends, and he was good in that way too, you know. My closest friends came to Jesus too. And all of them had been part of this fellowship, and a couple had moved on, and one had died. And Steve Riley, one of my best friends from childhood, is still here with his wife, Karen. But I made them my brethren, not so I could have brothers and sisters that I knew. I just loved the lost, and I wanted them to know Jesus. But the neat thing is our family's building, amen, as we reach out to the lost in Christ. Now, it's interesting. I want to quote something for you. I just love this quote so much. And I try to make sure mostly I quote the Word of God. I try not to quote men too much, as you've noticed, because I believe the power is in God's Word. And I spend a lot of time in His Word. But this is one of my favorite preachers from the 1800s. He's a Scottish preacher named Alexander McLaren. And I loved Alexander McLaren because he preached the warnings along with the promises. And to me, he was one of the best expositors of that time, and perhaps one of the best ever. Listen to what he said about the riches that Christ has given to us that need to be utilized. These virtues, for instance. He says this: we may have as much of God as we will. That's pretty heavy. We may have as much of God as we will. Christ puts the key of the treasure chamber into our hand. And he bids us to take all that we want. Wow. If a man is admitted into the bullion, all the money in a bank, right? Into a bullion vault of a bank and told to help himself, to help yourself, and comes out with 1 cent, whose fault is it that he is poor? If you're poor spiritually, whose fault is it? Not God's. It's yours. Because you've been focused on the world or the flesh or the devil. And you haven't been crying out to God and seeking him without ceasing and reading and studying his word and crying out to him to give you wisdom and understanding the treasures. In fact, of all the treasures of wisdom are in Christ, it says, are for us in Colossians, it says. I love that. Alexander McLaren, I bought his commentaries years and years and years ago. And he used a lot of nature because that's all they had for, you know, illustrations and some history, of course, history and so forth. He used a lot of nature illustrations. And I really appreciate that about him. But we want to make sure that we recognize that we have what we have. Amen. So the brotherly kindness, how many of us, if I ask for a raise of hands, every hand should go up if we need to grow in brotherly kindness. Philadelphia, both my hands go up. I want to grow in it more. And I want to, you know, and that's one thing I praise God. I loving one another and experiencing the Christian faith, there's a great joy in that. Amen. That the world's missing that. God created us to be a community of believers that love the Lord God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen. He's created us to know him. He's created us to have a relationship with him. And when we lack that and we don't build that, something's missing. And that could lead to depression and can lead to anxiety, can lead to dissatisfaction. And a lot of what people are missing is that relationship with God. And I realize I got to move on, man. I've been on the first couple pages of notes and I got to move on. But there's a lot in my heart to share about this, as you know. By the way, we are not a brotherhood of men. Everybody isn't your brother. Jesus said you must be what? Born again to enter the kingdom of God. Amen. And right now, Satan wants us to think that everybody's our brother and sister, because then there's no lost people. That's the lie of universalism, that everybody already is right with God, or we're all brothers and we're all heaven bound. It's not true. And if you fall under that spell, Satan will have you where he wants you, because guess what? It leads to a couple really huge problems and practical problems as well. Because you begin to don't see the lost people as need to be saved, need to be born again. And then you begin to see lostness as not being lostness. Therefore, sin is no longer really sin, you know? And it can be really horrible. But Jesus made it very clear. There are those who don't know God that need to be saved. In fact, he said to the religious leaders of his time that rejected him, you are of your father, the what? The devil. He was a murderer and a liar. He was a murderer from the beginning. He says, and a liar. Truth was, he didn't abide in the truth. It's not in him, he said. And you want to do his works. So there are people that are of God. There are people of the devil. He that's not with me, Jesus said, is against me. Amen. And we must win them over to Christ. But the lie that the world wants us to believe is that there's a brotherhood of man, that we're all really brothers and sisters. And that's a deception. Remember John Lennon, one of the most popular Beatles, biggest band ever, right? And John Lennon, the leader of that band. I mean, he was very anti-Christ. He called Jesus a greasy, fascist, B-A-S-T-A-R-D. He said, Christianity will vanish. We're more popular than Jesus now. You know, all these things. And he talked, you know, he said he sold his soul to the devil, all that stuff. But then he writes a song called Imagine. And it's very easy to think, oh, how beautiful. But he says he dipped his political statement in honey. The melody was deceptive. And this is how it goes. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. Who did he just get rid of? God and the kingdom of heaven. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. No hell below us. What else did he get rid of? Judgment. Okay. Imagine all the people living for today. Don't live for God and his kingdom coming. Imagine there's no countries. One worldism. Amen. The idea of the communists, the Marxists, the socialists. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for. What happens is we don't have God. Killing is very easy. When there's no hell and there's no God, killing is very easy. Just ask the people that are for infanticide right now. Just ask the people that are pro killing babies. Just ask the people that can care less about life. Jeffrey Dahmer said he bought into the lie of evolution and it made it easy for him to become a serial killer at the end of his life. And no religion too. Well, he just got rid of Christianity. He said Christianity will vanish, the true faith. Imagine all the people living in peace, living life in peace. The Bible says there's no peace to the wicked. Amen. Can't have peace without the Prince of Peace. You can't even know what peace is. You may say I'm a dreamer. Well, and a liar. I'm sorry, John, you are. But I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will be as one. The Bible says the world will come together as one under the Antichrist. That's coming. That's what this is about. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. John Lennon was a materialist. He admitted the way his lifestyle was in conflict with that statement. No need for greed or hunger, a brotherhood of man. There it is. A brotherhood of man. They couldn't even love each other. The Beatles hated each other. Him and Paul McCartney would hardly ever talk. They broke up. Love is all you need. Then they broke up. Come on, man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one. How deceptive that is, right? You know what? I've pointed some of those things out before the song and people write in. They're like, I love that song. I had no idea it said that because the melody seems so sweet. You guys, I want to encourage you to worship God in spirit and truth and song. Don't just let the world's messages program you. Don't let a lot of the television, I mean, there's some good things you can find, but it's far and few between with a lot. You got to be careful because they're programming. You know how the different programs? It is programming. Be very careful. Amen. And we got to be careful because Christians can fall into this and be conformed to the world and start to think, oh, we're all brothers and sisters. And that's what you have today, you know, with a lot of the false teaching that's going out. I mean, you could check out our video that we did exposing the universalistic lie. That's been taught. We have, you know, not only the emerging church, but another video that we had also done, which just, we expose that lie more and more. But in the emerging church, I show the group CAUSE. CAUSE was C-A-U-S-E, an acronym for Christian Artists United Save the Earth. Save the Earth what? Through the social gospel, pretty much. And I looked in the guy, and by the way, it would be, think of all the top Christian artists joining today, right now, 40 or 50 of them. More than that, I think there was like 90 or something if you talk to musicians and everything else. Getting together and the top artists and joining and singing a song about how the world is one and we're all brothers and sisters, that same kind of thing. It'd freak you out, right? Well, guess what? That happened in the 80s, in 1985, when there was Live Aid and you know, Farm Aid and all these different Band-Aid things, there was also the Christian response, we are the world, we are the children, you know. Then you had this, cause, Christian Artists United to save the earth. And they all joined together and sang. And I believe many of them were probably sincerely didn't know what was going on, hopefully most of them. But a guy named Phil Madeira helped Steve Camp write the song. And that guy, by the way, wrote a book not too long ago where he talks about God Almighty, the chick upstairs is one of his chapters. I mean, he's totally liberal and has said some things that I can't even repeat, you know. Called his, didn't like his grandmother for certain things and, you know, played music she would have been appalled at her funeral and called her a grand monster. Said grandmother, you know, referred to her grand monster, I should say. But the song, it's interesting. The lyrics, when you look at them, I just went through the lyrics last night a little bit. Do we see Jesus in their hungry eyes? So the idea is that when you see people that are hungry, that's Jesus. No, people need Jesus. Don't fall for the deception that they already have Jesus in them. Otherwise, you could, and true Christians have done more good for the world in feeding and building hospitals than anybody, by the way. So don't ever fall into that lie. Okay, but you know what? We recognize the world is spiritually impoverished too, and they need Jesus mostly. Amen? So we feed them, but we also share Jesus with them. Everybody is our brother and sister. It's another line of the song. It's not true. Jesus said, when you do it for one of these, you've done it unto me. So when you do it to something good to anybody, you're doing it to Jesus. He said, when you do it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you do it unto me. Amen? And the song ends with, you know, you've done it. When one hurts, we all hurt because we're a family. The truth is that we as Christians are born again in the family of God. And we have our brothers and sisters in Christ and are to minister one to another. But not only to one another, also the lost. We should be helping the world, the lost world, with the message of Jesus Christ and loving them more than the lost world does. Amen? And that's why you see Christians, whenever there's a huge crisis in the world, a huge earthquake or a tsunami or something of that nature, the people that are on the forefront are born-again Christians. You don't see a bunch of atheists there. Let's be honest. Liberals, well, I'm a liberal. You know liberals, when they look at who gives the best tips? Liberals are the worst tippers in the world. Isn't that weird? No, it's true. There's studies that show that. It's because they don't have a change of heart. And they need Jesus, amen? But we could chuckle, but let's make sure, I'm not saying make sure you give a higher tip. I'm just saying, for the Lord, make sure you're a giving, loving, caring, kind person, amen? And that you recognize what's up and what's what. In fact, listen to this. True Christians, what the Bible says about true Christians, for you are all sons of God through faith. This is Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God. How do you become a son of God? By being born into the world physically? No. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, amen? Romans 8:14, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Amen. Ephesians 2:19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. He's speaking in Ephesians to those who were hostile to God, at enmity with him. You are no longer strangers and aliens, because in chapter 2, the first few verses, he says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God. You know, but then he talks about how we were born again. Amen. Here he says, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And are God's household. Amen. You're part of God's household. Isn't that cool? Remember Mephibosheth? Remember King David? Mephibosheth was from the enemy's family, King Saul's family. And he had this great fall because his nanny was running with him. And they thought they were all be killed because Saul was, and there's a new king town, man, new king over the empire. And the other ones would usually be destroyed often in ancient kingdoms. But Mephibosheth, David, because of Jonathan. And us because of Jesus. Mephibosheth was invited to the table in the palace and would eat with David every night. And he was crippled. That's us. We were crippled. Amen? Right? And we had a great fall. But he brought us into his family. And we've been adopted, the Bible says, as his children. Amen? What a joy that is. Amen? What an incredible joy that is. But you know what? Listen to Galatians 6:10. It says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Amen? We're supposed to do good to everybody, even the enemies of Christ. Amen? Love your enemies. The world doesn't know how to do that, but we've been taught how to do that by Jesus. While his enemies were crucifying, he cried out, Father, you know, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Amen? So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Now, let's look at this. And especially to do good, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Who's that? That's the believers. So you're supposed to do good to everybody, Galatians 6:10. But your special focus should be on loving your brothers and sisters, Philadelphia. Amen. Brotherly love and kindness. Amen. Now, it's not an either-or situation. Do good to all. Amen. So love the world. Go the extra mile. Somebody asks you to go a mile with them, go to. Somebody asks for your coat, give them your shirt. Amen. And be salt and light. And the way you love the world, you tell them the truth in love. Amen. And you also share your material things with the lost to show the love of Christ. Amen. But you do it especially to the world, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Jesus taught us this in the Gospels. In fact, in Matthew 12, listen to this, guys, verse 20 or 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting to speak to you. He replied to him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amen. So those who actually do it, not those who say I'm a Christian. A lot of people say they're a Christian, but don't follow. Those who actually do it. Amen. Those who do the word. Those who are real, who really belong to God. Those are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And check this out. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now, this is just, for me, I love this. And this is one of the things, scriptures that came to my heart when I was thinking about this, praying about this. Verse 1. Look at this. This shows how we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're the household of God. Verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather appeal to him as a what? Father. So, Lenny's running around, you know. Pretends he hits his head on the door and he's in your way. You're like, I got to get through. You don't sharply rebuke Lenny. Lenny, man, you know, it's kind of funny, but we do that, Lenny. But you know what? You appeal to him as your what? Father. Your father. You don't mock him. Not that you're an old man, Lenny, but you're grayer than I am. So I'm picking on you right now a little bit. You know, we're old relative to these young people. I mean, when we're in our 30s, Lenny and I already feel old, you know, so no, we're older than that. But I'm an older guy, but I'm just saying, when you talk to elders and you're a young guy, you look at them as fathers. You show that kind of respect to them. Amen. To the younger men as what? You treat them as what? Your brothers. You go beyond the front door and you recognize that those who belong to Jesus are part of your family. Amen. You recognize them as brothers. There's a lot I do for my brother, Tom. But guess what? There's a lot I do for my brother, Daniel, here. Amen. And there's a lot I do for my brothers and sisters. Keep in mind, when I first got saved, my brothers and sisters, I'm just being honest, and my family knows this, they became my brothers and sisters in the fellowship, my Christian friends. I hardly hung out with my brothers and sisters at home anymore, but I kept inviting them to come along. And one by one, they came like dominoes, you know? And praise God, it became a beautiful thing, you know? And now it's like, wow, I have a double relationship with them. They're my flesh and blood brothers and sisters, and they're my spiritual brothers and sisters. And they were my first converts, by the way, as well. But guess what? I always knew who my brothers and sisters were, those who are in Christ. Amen. And they saw that, you know. And I remember my sister Peggy, I shared this one time before. She was like, when you first got saved, because we were all caught up in sex, drugs, and rock and roll and all that stuff, my family. And then when I got saved, Peggy saw me getting ready for church. When I finally found the church, it was like months later, you know, and I'm going, and she said, I felt sorry for you. Like, oh, he's got to get up early. He's got to go to church. She already got up early, but I didn't get up early. Now I got up early. And she goes, and he has to go to church. And she says, then when I came to Christ and I got saved and I started fellowshiping with you, I thought, wow, I couldn't believe it. I didn't understand what it was all about. And my eyes were opened, you know, she was born again. She understood the word of God now, and she was growing in faith, and she was seeing her brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's her whole life now, as her brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Amen. So it's really a beautiful thing when the lights go on, isn't it? Father, help us to understand and love your truth. Now let's go on. It goes on to say verse 2, what? The older women as what? Mothers. Treat the older women as your own mother. As mothers. You leave the fellowship. You're trying to get over. Some older woman cuts you off in the fellowship. Don't say, that old bat. Don't say, Mom. You know what I'm saying? Just be kind-hearted. Believe me, it changes your perspective on how you treat people. It really does. Amen? You know? Well, let's look at the rest of that verse. The older women as mothers and the younger women as what?
Sisters.
That means men, older ladies, look at the younger ladies as your sisters. What will you do for your sisters? Everything. I love my sisters. And I look at my sisters in the fellowship as my sisters. I remember Lisa and I just did some counseling together. And we left a gal's house. I never counsel women alone. And we left the house. And I don't know what it was. We gave her a hug. And I turned around and I said, you're our sister. I want to let her know we love her. And we're there for her, you know. And that's how we're supposed to treat each other. But he didn't just say, now it's interesting. He adds something on to this one, though.
Yes.
What's he say? In all purity. Why do you suppose he says that to the brethren, to treat the younger women as sisters? And then he adds with all purity. Because you don't do something ungodly to your sister. And you aren't supposed to do anything ungodly at all. But if you view the sisters in the fellowship as your younger sisters, guess what? You're going to be pure-minded. Amen? You're not going to even think anything. And if Satan puts a thought in your mind, you'll cast it down in the name of Jesus. Amen? Because you want to have purity in your heart. Amen? So that's huge. He puts two things there with the sisters. All purity. And if there's any man that's come to this fellowship and it's because he's trying to bed a woman or trying to be a player, come talk to me after the fellowship. Just want to talk to you. Okay? You have a chance to repent before you get up here, too, so you know. Anyway, because we got to protect our sisters, amen? And protect the little ones and protect the children, amen? So, by the way, that word purity right there, and the Greek word that's translated purity, it's only used two times in the New Testament. It's used in Timothy elsewhere. That's when Paul says to Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth. But set the believers as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So young brothers, don't let anyone despise your youth. We're going to look at you as our younger brothers. But also, guess what? You need to be an example to the other brothers and sisters in Christ. You need to be pure toward the sisters and just pure in your walk with God. Amen? Are you with me? So we have this word used over and over again. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we have, now as to the love of the brethren, Philadelphia, there's that Greek word again. You have no need that anyone write to you, for yourselves are taught by God to love one another. How are we taught by God how to love one another? His love for us is engraved in his hands, in his feet, in his side, on his brow. And he's engraved that same love in our hearts for him, amen, by his Holy Spirit. So we're taught how to love one another. We already know when we become born again, we see our brothers, we know we're supposed to do good to them. Now he refines that and he tells them to excel still more and more in that. As he goes on to say, verse 10, he says, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more. We're supposed to make it our target to grow in brotherly kindness. Amen. So I'm trying to say we need to be stretched in this. We should be doing more than we're doing. And not just wait for a feeling to say, Lord, help me to show brotherly kindness and help me to show love to others. Amen. In fact, Jesus said of us, and Jesus is the one who's taught love all over the place. Amen. And just read John 13. Just read John 15. Amen. But he said, they'll know you are my disciples by your what? Your love for one another. Because it's love that's not seen in the world. Again, that word Philadelphia was a word that was used of brothers and sisters in a household. Didn't get beyond the front door. The born again experience, God's family, boom, Philadelphia began to use of a community of people from other households of one another because they were in the same faith, had the same master, the same baptism. Amen? Amen. Same doctrine, same Father in heaven ultimately. Same instruction book, same word, same destination. And so our love for one another, you guys, is supposed to be our badge. John 15, 12 and 13, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that he laid down his life for his friends. Wow. That's incredible love. That's our badge, by the way. People know us by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Amen. Tertullian. Now, Tertullian, he was a second century church father, early church father. He's the one who coined the term Trinity, by the way. And he talked about what the pagans said about the Christians. Quote, behold how these Christians love one another. The pagans said, behold how these Christians love one another. They weren't used to seeing that. I talked last Wednesday about Christians and how they would save the babies and they would help those who had plagues, and the babies that were set on walls and discarded, the Christians in the early church would go and save those babies. And one pagan says, because of how the Christians were taking care of, a pagan leader writes to another pagan leader, we have his writings, he was bummed out. He says, these Christians that, you know, they're doing more than we do. You know, they go out and they help those who are with the plagues. Well, that was transforming the Roman Empire. Satan couldn't beat him, so he joined them. And Constantine said, hey, let's join pagan Rome with Christianity. And he came up with Catholicism. Became a hybrid of lies and truth mixed. But they'll know you not by your bumper stickers, not by your social gospel, not by your nice facilities. They'll know you're Christians by what? Your love for one another. We should be attractive, you know? And one thing I love about this fellowship is people come in here and they visit, and they, if they stay just for a few minutes, they better leave after a while. They might get squeezed to death, okay? The Bible says four different times, greet one another with a holy kiss. In that culture, that's how you express deeper love, the holy kiss. In this culture, if I see a brother and I meet him at, you know, Chili's or Carl's Jr. and I give him a kiss, people are going to think something different. So I greet him with a holy hug, okay? And that's what happens in this fellowship. We hug one another. And when people started visiting, before this became a church and we were meeting in my house, brothers and sisters that came to Christ through they sold their souls for rock and roll and through evangelism, different people around where I live were saying, Joe, can't we keep meeting? Let's get together more and more. We started doing that. First became fellowship. But guess what they got? As soon as I see them, guess what they got before that? I always hugged them. Just hug people. Because I think I should hug people. No, it's just in my heart. I want to give you a hug, man. I love you. You know, God changed your hearts. Before I'd be like, you know, just like check you out or whatever. Like, who is this person? Now I'm not going to love you. Now, if you come off really strange, I'm still going to go like this, maybe a little bit, you know, when I'm hugging you. Like, okay, is that a gun in that guy's pocket? You know? Anyway, you want to be discerning your love as well. But this whole fellowship, we hug. And I just thought, that's normal for Christians. It's not true, a lot of fellowships, you know? And we should greet one another. It says four times, greet one another with a holy kiss. How would that fit in our culture? How would that apply? It means to show deeper love to one another. Show a deeper greeting, amen? So hug your brethren. I know some people come in, it's like, they call us sometimes the huggy church. Well, it's you could be, we could be taking it very literally, we could be called the kissy church. Okay, right? You know what I'm saying? So we need to show our love, and that should be our badge, amen? But it needs to go further than a hug. We lay our lives down for one another, amen? In fact, what Paul says to lay your lives down for one another, or to the Lord, he says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, right? Not being conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewal of your mind, which is your reasonable service, Greek word. It's where we get the word logic. It's your logical service. Since he saved you, you should be serving him, man. You should be all about Jesus now in your life. Well, then he goes on to say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, be devoted to one another. By the way, philostorgos. Okay? Philostorgos. And from storgos or stargos, it's really S-T-O, omicron, not an omega. So it's got the ah sound, that O. So it's stargos, you know? And it's philostargos. So it's love and family love put together. Be devoted. And that's translated devoted to one another in brotherly love, Philadelphia. There it is again. Give preference to one another in honor. That means the way we're to love each other is to not put ourselves before each other, but put others, esteem others higher than yourselves. Condescend, it says in Romans 12, to the man of the lower estate. There's a lot there in Romans 12 about what it means to offer up your body as a living sacrifice. And it means to go the extra mile for the people. It means to not return evil for evil. It means to condescend to the person who's struggling and come to where they're at. It means to, you know, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It means to esteem others, as I said, higher than yourselves. Give preference to one another. Very important. That word Philadelphia is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let love for the brethren continue, it says. Let love for the brethren continue. It's a present tense imperative. Imperative means command. It's a command from God. Let the love of the brethren continue. So you're commanded by God to love your brothers. And in the present tense imperative, it's present tense meaning continue to love your brothers. Continue to obey that command. Amen. Don't get hard-hearted. Don't get bitter toward people. Don't shut your heart off toward giving love. That's from the enemy. God never gives us more than we can handle. He calls us to love one another continually. But you have to keep it going. You have to. Why does he say continue? Because he wants you to be fervent in your love toward one another. Hot in your love toward another. And guess what? What happens when you have hot coffee? It tastes so good when it's hot, right? What happens when you leave it alone? What happens when it's left to the elements? For just 10, 15 minutes, you get busy. What happens to it? Cools off. It becomes at least lukewarm. Jesus says lukewarm. Spit out the lukewarm, right? Wow. So how do you keep it hot? How do you keep it hot? Come on. I thought about this morning or last night. Fire or microwave, Jim. That works too, just to let you know. You continue to put it in the microwave or whatever. You continue to heat it up, but in the fire. You need to continually bring your heart before God. Otherwise, you will become cold. Guaranteed. And we know this because Jesus says one of the signs of the times in Matthew 24 is that the love of many will grow what? Cold. In the Greek, it's the love of the many, like the majority. The love, and it's the agapao there, the agape love, God's love. And the non-believers don't have that. He's talking about brothers, you know, falling away. He that endures the end will be saved. Many will fall away at that time. That's the whole context there in Matthew 24, verses 9 and following through 13. And guess what? The love of the many, the majority, the many will grow cold. Remember what Paul said, right? He said, lastly, the men will be lovers of self and they'll be without love. And that Greek word was storge, without family love. We know that, right? In fact, in Mark 13, when Mark's talking about the end times, he's quoting Jesus, actually, in the Sermon of the Olivet Discourse, just like Matthew 24, he says, brother will betray brother. So guess what? Somebody's going to fulfill that. Amen? And that's not just for the end times, because Jesus also said that in Matthew chapter 10, when he just told the disciples to go out to the lost world. Somebody's going to fulfill that. Make sure that that prophecy is not fulfilled because your heart grows cold and you betray your brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? Make sure you're not a betrayer, a Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the ultimate, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Amen? So you got to keep your coffee hot. But you know what? Even better, then put it in the microwave over and over again is what? Put in a what? A thermos, right? Come on. Your coffee will get cold really quick, but if you put it in a thermos, it could last. Some of these thermoses, I think, is like a day or two or whatever. Pretty amazing how they make them these days. I want my love to be in a thermos. I want to be encapsulated with his love continually. Amen? Constantly being kept warm so I don't have to go. But guess what? Guess what? Because we're human, we're not always going to be perfect in love, obviously. So that's when we go back to the heat, the fire of the Lord's presence and his love in a more devoted way on our knees. Lord, heat me up. Give me that burning love for my brethren. Amen. Amen. We have such an awesome God. You know, I'm telling you right now that there's also some tests whereby we have to take to make sure that we are born again. And it's a test of love. There's different tests the Lord gives us. In 1 John, he gives a lot of tests to see whether we're truly born again or not. And one of them is whether we love the brother or not. Go to 1 John chapter 2. Told you I wanted to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Let's just go ahead and begin at 1 John 2, 5. But whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are what? In him. How do you know that you're in him? Because you keep his word. Verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk the same manner as he walked. You ought to be following Jesus' example. Verse 7, beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment to you. This is interesting. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the what? Is what? Is the word which you have heard. Well, how's that old commandment then if they've already heard it? Or that would make sense. It is an old commandment. But wait, verse 8. On the other hand, I am writing to you a what? A new commandment. Does that sound like a contradiction? I'm not writing you a new commandment. I'm writing an old one, but really it's a new one. What? I mean, it's the word of God. So the what is our weak brains, not his word. His word's always perfect. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light has already come. And the context here is to love your brothers. The one who says he is in the light. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I'm in the light. I'm saved. And yet he hates his brother is in what? Darkness. In the darkness until now. If you're hating on your brother, man, you need to be born again. Verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling for stumbling in him. Now that's heavy, man. That's heavy. That's really heavy. But the idea there is, well, what's he talking about? I mean, you know, it's an old commandment, but it's a new commandment. Because they were called in Leviticus to love one another beyond what the world loves them. Love your neighbors yourself. Leviticus, that's 3,500. I mean, the pyramids, as it has been said, were new. That was an old commandment when the pyramids were being built. Okay? God already communicated that, as it's been said. But how is this a new commandment? Because it's new, and the Greek word there, it has the understanding, that contains also the understanding of new in quality. Not arithmetic kind of new, as another Greek word, adding something brand new, but new in quality. What do they mean in quality? Well, listen to this. Jesus said, talk about sacrificial love. It gets deeper. Greater love has no one than this, than that he lay down his life for his what? For his friend. He's talking about, Jesus says, it's a new in this way. Jesus says, love one another as I've loved what? As I've loved you. In other words, don't just love the way you understand love, like in the secular Greek world, and just love your own family. Love one another as I've loved you. Amen. And then it gets even deeper. Lay your life down for one another. That's powerful. Are you with me still? Are you following me? Is God challenging you? I hope today. I sure hope you're listening, you know, because this is all very, very important. All very, very important. And you can't love God without the power of his Holy Spirit. We're incapable. But when you're born again, you have his Spirit. His may are led of the Spirit of the children of God. Amen. And the Bible says that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. Amen. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So you have to rely on God's Spirit. Amen. On God's power, on God's presence, on his person. And then he says in verse 10 here, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. The Greek word is from scandalon, scandalizo, means to fall. Jesus says he taught us to abide in him so that we could bear much fruit and love one another and obey his commandments. And we're going to be persecuted and the world's going to hate you, but we're supposed to love one another in the midst of all that. He says, I'm saying these things to you so that when this happens, you will not fall away, scandalizo. Verse 10 is scandalon. Scandalon was basically, it was like the stick. It was a bait trap. So it was a stick part of the trap. Not the bait, but the stick part that would get you. A modern day equivalent would be like the hook. Instead of not just the bait, but the hook itself. Or the tray that the mouse gets smashed on. And scandalon had to do with falling. With potentially being destroyed. And if you don't love your brothers and sisters, then that's where we get the word scandal from. It's scandalous. Your whole life will be scandalized. And your life, you'll be a professing Christian, but your life will be a scandal because you're not loving your brothers and sisters. You'll be caught up in bitterness, in hatred, in impurity, in sexual sin, and whatever else. And that, you don't want your life, you want your life to be characterized by righteousness, amen, and how you treat people, and how you love people, amen. So look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not what? Love his brother. If you don't love your brothers, and I have to speak the truth in love to you because I love you. If you're here, you've been coming for years, but you don't love your brothers and sisters. You want nothing to do with Christians. You don't want to love your brothers and sisters, the ones who've been born again. Then you need to be born again. You need to actually bow before the Lord and say, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I want to be part of your family. And when you're truly born again, he'll give you a love for your brothers and sisters. And if you're truly a Christian, you need to walk in that. And the Bible says you need to forgive one another. You need to love one another. Amen. That's how we are to treat one another. I can't forgive her. You don't know what she did to me. I'm going to say sister so-and-so, but I'm just going to make up a name, but somebody might be visiting and have that name. But how did he know we were going through this and I'm visiting, you know? But we're supposed to forgive and love one another. I can't. Yeah, you can. If you're a Christian, you can. Because this is part of the storehouse of treasury that he makes available to you. Add to your faith these seven spiritual pillars, including brotherly kindness. You can. You can. You just choose not to. Or you haven't been born again. If you absolutely can't, it's because you haven't been born again. But if you are born again, you can. And you must choose to do so. Amen. And there's people that we all get hurt by different people. Amen. But God challenges us in this. He's sovereign. And he's speaking to you right now. He's saying, you gotta forgive. That means to let it go and go forward. Amen. And so if you have a brother or sister that, you know, you hug everybody else, but you're like, you're standoffish to them. Yeah, but you don't know how they are. Well, if they're in sin, love them. You need to love them. How do you love them? If they're in sin, you need to confront them with their sin to make things right because God loves them. If they don't repent, you bring one or two with you. And if they still don't repent, you bring it for the church, leadership. If they still don't repent, and it's a thing that they're practicing, it's wicked, and they won't repent, can't be here. That's not what we're about, man. We love Jesus and church discipline. Oh, but you know what? It's not something they did. It's something that they're offended by me. I know they have something against me. Well, Jesus rectifies that too. He says, if your brother has something against you, right? He says, well, you're worshiping, you know, stop. Don't bring any gifts to the altar. Leave your gift at the altar. I'm sorry. Don't just, and then go and make reconciliation with him. Make it right. And then go back. Amen. So whether you have something against someone else in the church or they have something against you, doesn't matter which way you go. Jesus, because he's God, he always has an answer. He rectifies it through his word. Amen. Isn't that cool? By the way, that works out really well in Christian counseling. Whenever somebody has a problem with someone, you're either going to go to them or you're going to forgive them because it's not something that needs to be dealt with, or you're going to go to them to confront them, or you're going to go to them and say, hey, did I offend you? And that's the way we need to be. That's how we're supposed to be active in the fellowship. Amen. Now, if people, you know, aren't willing to get things right, then your heart breaks for them, you know? And wow, we have a good God. Amen. Now, I'm glad a lot of this fits in my next message because next word is agapao, you know, and we'll get into that in a little bit, but I want to encourage you guys. The Bible says in Psalm 33:1, I love this Psalm 133:1, right? I love this. Listen to this. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brothers and sisters, we need to be united with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ that are truly brothers and sisters in Christ. Not to those who teach false, wicked doctrines and, you know, that deny the essentials of the faith, but how good. Behold, it says, are you beholding? Behold, check it out, it means. Look at it. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Now, you need to behold, you need to check out, like, wait, what does it mean? What's he saying there? And he says, it's like the oil poured on Aaron's head, right? And flowing down over his beard and over his body. How is that good? You know what? We have so much oil. But in those days, man, oil was hard to come by. And oil was a healing agent. Amen. Even to this day, people use a lot of oils on their skin. They use oils in different ways for healing. They take a bunch of different oils. But guess what? Aaron was the high priest. He was a picture of Jesus. Amen. He was. Jesus is our high priest. Amen. We have one greater than Aaron. And that Jesus hadn't come yet. And the oil represented the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Flowing all over his body. And now think about this. It's pretty deep. When we're together in unity and we're in Christ together, amen, we have his anointing. We have his power. When we're not loving one another and we're bitter toward each other and things like that happen, you hinder the work of the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives, dwell in an understanding way. Dwell with them in an understanding way, it says. And it says, you know, so you're, and count them joint heirs of the grace of life so your prayers aren't hindered. In other words, if you're not walking in love toward your wives, toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to hinder, your prayers are hindered. You're not going to have the flow of God's life in you. Amen. But behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Your hearts are right. Amen. It's like the oil flowing. And Jesus is the Messiah. You know, he's the Christ. Christ the Messiah. Christ, Greek for Mashiach, Hebrew, of both meaning Messiah, means anointed one. Christ means anointed. He's anointed by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And when we're united in one and we walk in one, they'll know that we're Christians by our love for one another. Amen. When we walk in true unity of the faith, in obedience to the doctrine of Holy Scripture, right? And as we do that and we love one another, we pour our lives for one another, guess what? We experience His healing. We experience His power. Amen. We experience refreshment. Oh, by the way, it goes on to say, it's like the dew on Mount Hermon, you know, blowing on Jerusalem. Mount Hermon's in the north. I think we have almost 60 people going on the Israel trip. And guess what? You'll see Mount Hermon is covered with snow right now. Huge mountain in the north. Snow capped. But in Jerusalem, it can get really hot in the coming months. It'll get hot in summer. But guess what? As long as that dew and that snow lasts, God blows. I'm not saying literally, but He uses the wind. The air from Mount Hermon all the way down south to Jerusalem. And they experience the refreshment from Mount Hermon. Amen. And when you're, behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. Not only do you have the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and all you walking in power and able to do mighty things for God and experience His love and His grace in greater and greater measures, but guess what? It's not only healing and not only the power there, but it's so refreshing. How many, when you get around your brothers and sisters that love Jesus, you're refreshed? Amen? It's a beautiful thing. And guess what? We have a great opportunity now. As the brothers pass out the communion, I'm going to have Alex Devati and his lovely wife, Allison, come up with their new baby girl. Wow, right on cue, you know. And we're going to do a baby dedication. I thought, what appropriate time to do a baby dedication. You know why? It's a...